In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Good morning, brothers and sisters, on this 14th Sunday after Pentecost. And today's gospel about this wedding supper is really kind of a continuation of a series. You know, 3 Sundays ago, we heard the gospel about the unjust servant who would not forgive his fellow servant this very small debt when he had been forgiven a very great debt by his Lord. And then the next Sunday, we heard about the rich young man who walked away from the Lord sorrowful because he could not bring himself to part with his great number of possessions and great wealth. And then last Sunday, we heard about the wicked husbandman who refused to give the fruits of the vineyard that were due to the king, and then they also wounded and killed the king's servants, and finally his son. So, you know, today we have this gospel about this wedding feast. So even though these parables and accounts might seem to be a little bit on the negative side, sometimes God shows us what is true and right by contrasting that which is false and wrong. But he does this out of his great love for us. You know, as St. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. So I'm sure most of us can recall times when, as children, our parents told us something that we did not like to hear at the time, but in order to keep us, you know, safe from harm or help us to do the right thing. Well, again, today's gospel brings to mind how the Jews were invited, as it were, to this wedding feast, which is an image of spiritual union with Christ. And Blessed Theophylact points out, however, that those invited to this mystical wedding feast were even worse than those unjust husbandmen who would not give the fruits to the Lord of the vineyard. Because in today's, when the fruits of the vineyard were demanded of them, they killed the servants and the son. But in today's gospel, really nothing was demanded of them, other than they received a gracious invitation to attend a wedding feast, and they still killed the king's servants. Again, the part about the king sending his armies to destroy those murderers and burn up their city foretells the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD by the Roman army. You know, when the Jews rebelled and tried to overthrow the Romans, and the Romans just came in and, you know, squashed them and tore down the temple and did not leave one stone standing on another. So the king once again sent out his servants to the highways and byways and invited as many as they could find, both bad and good, so that the wedding will be furnished with guests. And again, we see this as the calling of the Gentiles, which of course is us, you know, to attend this wedding feast. In other words, to enter into union with Christ, spiritual union with Christ. And as the parable continues, and there was one found who did not have a wedding garment on. When the king asked the man why he is there without his wedding garment, the man was speechless because he knew that he really did not have any excuse. You know, it's the custom in those times when, you know, a noble person put on a big feast like this, they actually would give everybody a garment to wear. And so all the guests would be wearing these nice garments, you know, robes or whatever. And so, you know, in that model, you know, of course, this man would have been given a garment, and so why wasn't he wearing it? You know, in other words, he didn't really have an excuse. He just wasn't wearing it. Just didn't feel like putting it on or something, I guess. And the Holy Fathers say that this wedding garment that is actually the garment that we all receive at our baptism. And when someone's baptized, you know, there's the prayer, and they're clothed with the garment of light, and so they wear a white robe, you know, for 40 days. And that's what that signifies, that because we are clothed with the grace of the Holy Spirit. And as Christians, we're called to keep this wedding garment clean. And whenever we're tempted and we fall into some kind of sin, of course, it gets our spiritual garment dirty, as it were. But when we confess our sins and are forgiven and partake of Holy Communion worthily, then our wedding garment is cleaned and renewed. I don't know if any of you have ever seen a movie called The Portrait of Dorian Gray. It was based on a Victorian novel. And this guy makes a wish that he will never grow old. And he's granted somehow by some, you know, mysterious power to have this wish granted. And so there's a portrait of him. And so every time he sins, the portrait becomes more and more disfigured until finally it's very monstrous looking. But of course, he himself looks very youthful and innocent and all that, but really, he's doing all these bad things. But in a way, that it's an image of the soul, because when, you know, whenever we sin, then it smudges and, you know, distorts our souls. But when we, you know, come and pray and we confess our sins, receive Holy Communion, then of course, you know, we're restored and renewed. Well, this wedding feast is also an image of our holy church with its many feast days and feasting periods. You know, sometimes I think we are more aware, well, it's Great Lent, so, you know, we have to go without burgers and cheese, you know, for 40 days, and we can kind of get that. But then when it's some feast day, you know, we kind of go, well, you know, maybe that's not so important or something. But actually, there are 12 great feasts of the year: the Nativity of the Theotokos, the Elevation of the Cross, the Presentation of the Virgin Mary in the Temple, and of course Christmas, the Nativity of Christ, Theophany, the Meeting of the Lord in the Temple with St. Simeon, the Annunciation of Archangel Gabriel to Mary, of course Palm Sunday, the Ascension of Christ, Pentecost, the Descent of the Holy Spirit, and the Transfiguration of Christ, and then the Dormition of the Mother of God when she fell asleep. And then, of course, there's Pascha, which is actually above the other 12 feasts. So it's the Feast of Feasts. And then, actually, there's also other feasts, like the Feast of the Holy Apostles, Peter and Paul. And there's a fast time, which can be quite lengthy in the summertime. And then there's, you know, the Synaxis of the Holy Angels. And there's many other feast days in honor of various saints and events, especially, of course, on Sundays is the Feast of the Resurrection every week. Well, back in ancient times, when there was a much stronger Christian culture, there were lots of Christian feast days that were celebrated, you know, throughout the whole world, throughout the communities. People would just close their businesses, and everybody would go to church and then have a big celebration. And, you know, that's what was going on in that village. I remember reading something one time about during the time of the French Revolution, the revolutionaries complained that, you know, there were all these church feasts, and I think they actually, including Sundays, there were about 125 days out of the year where they were, you know, celebrating and feasting, you know, which is really kind of cool, actually, because they were, you know, at least, even though it was Roman Catholic and everything, at least they were, you know, Christian, and they were celebrating these events from the scriptures and saints and so on. But then after the revolutionaries took over, they abolished all these. And there was actually a great outcry from the people, you know, so they had to give them back some days off, because they wanted them to just work all the time, you know. And but it's an interesting model, because, of course, the French revolutionaries were similar to the Russian Revolution, in that they were basically very secular and even sort of atheist. And, you know, they tried to establish some new calendar and all that stuff. So it lasted about 30 years, and then it all fell apart. But It's an interesting image, because in our more secular culture today, you know, the majority of the holidays that one is entitled to get paid time off for, of course, are the secular holidays, you know, 4th of July and, you know, Martin Luther King Day and so all these kind of things. The exceptions would be Christmas, and even a Good Friday now is kind of in question. You know, some businesses let people off for half a day and some don't, you know, it just depends. But this certainly makes it more challenging for those of us, you know, who work in the workplace, and we want to come to the feasts of the church, even if they're during the weekdays. But it's difficult, because no one else is really doing that. And so, but I will say this: it often happens that when we are determined to make a small sacrifice for God, things have a way of working out. So consider that when next time there's a big feast and you're not sure you can make it. Well, brothers and sisters, in His merciful providence, God has given us these wonderful feasts throughout the year. And, you know, we know that in this world, we have this phenomenon of time and space, you know, that's limitations here in this fallen world. But in the kingdom of heaven, there is no time and space. You know, there's just eternity, and it just doesn't exist. And so whenever the Lord invites us to a holy feast through His church, He brings heaven and earth together for our benefit and calls us to refresh our weary souls. Our task then is to rouse ourselves and make time whenever possible to attend these holy feasts of the church. And when we make this small sacrifice of our time, we will not be disappointed, for the Lord will send down His grace in abundance, and we will always be glad that we came. O merciful Lord, we pray that You will help us to fulfill Your commandments and respond to Your invitations, that we may be prepared to enter Your heavenly kingdom, clothed with the bright grace of the Holy Spirit. Glory be to our God.